this word that is before us today, all of those verses and those continuing through verse 11, they are a masterpiece to me because it has at the center the Master himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is so amazing about this text is that it clearly shows us how to flat out please God. If one wonders what sort of attitude and perspective on life we should have and what exactly that would look like and what the Lord desired for us, well, it's right here. If one were to ask themselves, how can I be most fulfilled in life and how I can have the most joy, and what would that look like? This text describes it. It's an amazing scripture. If I was to ask the question, how should I lead my family? What sort of a husband, a man should I be? What would God want from me? It's right here. All of God's word is perfect because it is from him, and he is perfect. When I read I think of the Spirit's work, how he takes the word and penetrates our hearts, renew our minds, and gives us life and hope. Those scriptures seem to leap off the pages into our hearts. This is one of them for me, I will tell you that. If you and I would put into daily practice what is described here, I'll tell you what, God would be pleased, and its impact on those around us would be immense. Now, Jesus embodies what we're going to speak to today. I'm going to take this week and next week and speak to his humility. It could be a whole year of sermons. I'm going to just touch on a couple aspects of his life that are mentioned from this particular scripture. This chapter reveals the will of God. It reveals the will of God for my life. It presses me to have a selfless attitude, the attitude of a servant like Jesus. Before I get into verse 5 and speak to his attitude, I want us to back up to verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4. They really challenge our hearts. Look at those, if you would, with me. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Or another is more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. And then we just transfer right into verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves. What attitude? That kind of attitude. And then he'll further describe how Jesus embodies this selflessness, this humility of mind. And we are approaching the Christmas season. It's just around the corner. We're celebrating tonight his coming. But this is the kind of attitude that Jesus came to us with. His attitude, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What does this mean? Well, let's make sure we understand and know the identity of the one being spoken of here. Christ Jesus. Christ means the promised one. Jesus means the Savior. This alludes to the fact that the promised one, Christ, the Messiah, is in fact embodied in a person, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Messiah, the long-promised one who came. He would take upon himself the sins of the world, pay the penalty of that sin on the cross. He is the Savior. He's the Savior of all who will place themselves or put their trust in him alone. We're to have his kind of attitude, the attitude that he came with. So verse 5 speaks of his attitude, and then it speaks to the Lord himself, his deity. Look at verse 6. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being found made in the likeness of men. His deity, he existed as God. Jesus didn't come into existence as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. He existed as God before that moment in time. He existed as the eternal Son. Now, make sure you get this, because when we think about the humility of Christ, it's important that we recognize that he didn't show up on Christmas morning. Now, we see him taking on human form, but he lived and existed in eternity past, as far back as our minds can somehow conceive. But the Word of God is clear that Jesus, in fact, is God. He's not a mere man, not just someone born in a manger. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, capital W on Word, and we'll see what that is in a moment. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So whoever this Word is, this is a person, but he is God, no less God than God the Father, God the Spirit. And we find out in verse 14 exactly what John is speaking toward. And the Word became flesh, took on flesh, took on a body, dwelt among us. We saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God. He has always existed. There are many scriptures we can turn to. I'll give you just a couple others. Colossians 2:9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Of Jesus it is spoken that he is God in bodily form. We see him in that form. Hebrews 1:8, this is amazing. The whole first chapter of Hebrews, it's one that you should commit to memory. It's so precious and deep and wonderful. It's been speaking of the greatness of Jesus. When we get to verse 8, it says, but of the Son, he says, God says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom. Again, clearly, the scripture clearly identifies him as God. You don't want to miss this. Jesus is eternal and has always existed as God, God the Son. What the Christmas story unfolds for us and what we celebrate and rejoice is his coming, the incarnation, him taking on human flesh. And he came at the right time, at the right moment, at the exact choosing of our God. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that we might that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. This fact makes that the scripture makes of his coming to earth, and when we consider him as God, makes it so much more astounding that he would humble himself to do such a thing. Well, we've seen the attitude we're called to, his attitude that's being described. We've been called to an attitude of humility in mind in verses 3 and 4. And we have seen his deity. He existed as God, but he left heaven. And I've alluded to that, but I want you to think about that. Verse 6 says, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. He left heaven. He was on the throne in a place of power and honor. We need to grasp that this morning. This is where Jesus was before he came. Isaiah 6 describes what is seen in heaven. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted. And then it talks about the train of his robe filling the temple. It was a massive train, speaking of how great and glorious the Lord is. And you'll see what happens there. Seraphim, angels, stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He was on the throne, a place of power and honor. So it's remarkable to think of that he would leave that. Because when we think about ourselves, we want to think that we're moving up in life. You know, we think about a new job. We might think about that. We might think of about a better path to success and that. In thinking of that, if we can attain to that, it'll get us what we desire. That's our hearts often. But Jesus, he left that which was perfect. A place like no other where he was exalted and worshiped. And we get a preview of heaven. Again, we see it in Revelation 4, 8 through 11. I want to read that to you. Four living creatures, each one of them having six wings full of eyes around and within. And day and night they did not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne, will worship him who lives forever and ever, will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord, and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." He left heaven. In heaven, the glory of the Son was on full display. In that place, he was worshipped as he rightly deserves. He was there. The angels were giving him honor, magnifying his name. There was this unending repetition, holy, 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 day and night, moment after moment, no sin present. The unimaginable sights and sounds of heaven are the Lord's. As Jesus manifested himself to others on this earth in various ways, his glory and his fullness, they are tempered. Even though others were mesmerized by it, astounded by it, it's the tip of the iceberg relative to his power, his might, his honor, his glory. He left heaven. He left heaven, and he got low. He humbled himself. And I'll tell you what, that is amazing to me. His attitude, we have talked about for a bit, his deity, we see as God the Son, he left that. His humility is really recognized here in verse 7. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in likeness of men. His humility by emptying himself. This is the word translated emptied is from the Greek kino, which from which we get the word kenosis. This is what is referred to by Bible students as kenosis, the emptying, self-emptying of Jesus. He emptied himself of the privileges that were his in heaven. He set aside not only his glory, but stepped into the world he had created, knowing what awaited him there. As we observe the Lord's life, it's clear to see that he indeed was human. I've talked about his deity. And there's this welding, if you would, this coming together of God the Son and his humanity, and we see him as the God-man. We have observed his life, and indeed he is human. He hungered. He became hungry. Luke 4:2. This is speaking of his temptation. For 40 days being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. He really was a man. He became thirsty. John 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, this is from the cross, he said, "I am thirsty." He got tired. John 4:6, Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, being wearied from his journey, he was fully man, yet fully God. There's something else that emerges with clarity for us in this understanding of what he himself was emptied of and considered, but his attributes. So fully man, fully God, and yet you see both of those in him. His divine attributes were still operative. He, as the God-man, he calmed the sea with a word. You remember that? His disciples were with him in a boat. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." The wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. With a word, he stills the sea. He raised the dead, John 11:43 and 44. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." These are instances where you see his power unleashed for a moment. He called Lazarus, a man who had been dead 4 days, from the grave. He calmed the storm at the sea with a word. There's another instance, and it can get by us if we're not careful. It's in John 18. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they came looking for him. So Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus Nazarene." He said to them, "I am he." Notice what happens when he says those words, I am he. Judas also was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. That's the power of our Lord unleashed for a moment. He left all that. He set all that aside. And we see his humility in being a bondservant. Look at verse 7 again. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in likeness of men. Bondservant. Jesus didn't come to be served. He didn't leave heaven because he needed something. He came to serve, to give his life a ransom for many, Mark 10:45. As a bond servant, he touched the untouchable. He healed the incurable. He washed the feet of the disciples. He came to glorify the Father and to serve others. Our natural tendencies are just the opposite. We want to be served. We want to be noticed. We want to be exalted. We want the best job, the best cars, the most followers on social media. The heart of man may see it at times, but often doesn't dare to correct it. We are desiring money, influence, and power, and most of us are a lot more self-focused than we want to acknowledge. The disciples who walked with Jesus struggled with this as well. And I shared this in Sunday school a little bit, but would you believe that there was actually a debate among the disciples just before the cross, after Jesus had told them that he was going to go to the cross? They were debating, get this, who is the greatest? Mark 9:33 to 35, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, what were you discussing on the way? Not that Jesus didn't know, he knew it fully. But they kept silent, for on the way they discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he should be last of all and servant of all. I would have liked to have heard that discussion. I've often wondered what that was like, and my mind tends to wander with that. And if I place myself there, I think Peter would have been the first to step up and say something. He always was. And I can hear him saying, hey, guys, I'm the greatest. I walked on water. Top that. And the others, yeah, you did. But don't forget, you'd have been crayfish bait if you hadn't been rescued by the Lord. You sank. And Andrew, Peter's brother, could have said, Peter, yeah, don't forget, I am the one who led you to Jesus. I think maybe I'm the greatest. And Andrew could have said, and also, I was the one who, at the feeding of the 5,000, pointed Jesus to the lad who had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Nobody would have gone away from that place full if it wasn't for me. I think I'm in elite company. James and John, I think they could have said, we're sort of closer to the Lord. We were on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter. He stuck his foot in his mouth there, obviously, but we were there. I think perhaps we're the greatest. And I love what Jesus said to them. If you want to be great, you need to get low. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he should be last of all and servant of all. To become a servant takes time. It takes work. It takes humility. It takes looking at Jesus and understanding what he did for us and what our response should be to that. It takes knowing that all I have, all I will have, all I am, and all I will be is because of his doing and his doing alone. If I have grown as a believer, it's because of his grace. My salvation, my sanctification, my future glorification, it isn't because of something I have achieved, but rather something I have received. And as I grow in him, people, others, become really important. They are matter of fact, more important than I am. I will have a greater compassion if I am somewhere close to what this scripture is calling me to. I'll have a greater compassion for the downtrodden, for the desperate, the messed up, those struggling in life, because I realize this, but for the grace of God, I would be there. You know, too often when we think of those who really get their heads around this attitude that we are to have, that Christ has, we see them as serving others, and I think we can think they're somewhat weak. We, I think, can tend to think their lives must be empty, boring, or lacking anything meaningful, that they would stoop to be Jesus-focused and others-focused. If that's our thinking, I want you to know that we are deceived, greatly deceived. I know this about myself. When my heart is right, when I get close to what is being described here, there's an incredible freedom, an amazing joy and fulfillment. I am the most fulfilled. I'm the most satisfied. I'm the most full and complete in those moments, and I am free, free indeed to be all that God has called me to be. Those are my best days. Now, there's irony here. There's a paradox for sure. To be great in God's sight is to be small in the sight of others. It's to be a servant. I'll tell you, when I look at the Lord's life, the end of John, the 12th chapter, talks about him loving the disciples. He loved them to the end. And you are the night before the cross, and Jesus is with the disciples. It's a very intimate, private setting, and they're having a meal together. And they've all got dusty feet, dirty feet. And you know what Jesus does? He gets low, and he gets some water in a basin, and he washes their feet. That is what is set before us. So the irony of being great is to be servant of all. That's what Jesus did. And next week we'll speak of his exaltation. He got low, but he is exalted. See, a servant has no rights, but he does have a master. And God's word speaks of those who are servants. I want to be like them. I want to be following their example. We're nearing the celebration of the incarnation. And as such, we are looking toward the Lord Jesus. And when I think of the incarnation, my mind goes to Mary, who was approached by the angel and given astounding words of what would occur in her and through her. I believe she had her mind made up. Her and Joseph are going to be married, looking forward to that. And the angel drops some news on her that is going to change her life forever, and I believe would have been very challenging to her personally. You are going to become pregnant out of wedlock, and you are going to be looked at differently, and this is going to shake your world. But she understood that what God's will for her life was, and this is how she responded. This is how she responded. Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Here I am. Do with me as you please. I am a bondservant of the Lord. We are in this scripture today from Philippians 2. But if you'll, I guess I have it here. But if you turn or look on the slide here, Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus. Slaves to their master's bidding. We've been looking at Moses' life. Numbers 12:3, speak to him. Now the man Moses was very humble. Moses got low. He was very humble. These ones identified themselves as bondservants. Moses is identified, and we've been thinking about the servant. Moses is a great servant. He's a man of humility. We read of our Lord's coming, his attitude, his getting low. Luke 2:1 through 7. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was in the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. We know who was that child, right? Who that child was. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. He came. He got low. He stooped. He left heaven's glory to take on humanity, to become the Savior of the world. God became man via a babe in the womb. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he entered humanity, listen, for all of eternity. From there, from which there was no escape. He is the eternal God-man, and he carries in heaven the wounds of our redemption. Thomas, we refer to him often as Doubting Thomas, struggled to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Now, the other disciples said, hey, we've seen him. And they saw him in his resurrected body. John 20:24-27. Sorry, guys. I don't have that on the overhead. I don't know where it went. Anyway, it describes Thomas there. And he touches the Lord. His side, his feet, his hands. Jesus showed him that. In doing so, we recognize that he is risen. And that's what Thomas recognized. Now, he got low. He humbled himself to skin and bones. Someone has said, there it is, 1,000 times in history, a baby has become a king, but only once in history did a king become a baby. That's what our Lord did. He's fully man while being fully God. We may say this is impossible that he would do such a thing, but in fact, he is God, and he can easily do such a thing. That is what he did. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. You know, this time of year, there's a lot of pressure on families. There's a lot of pressure on all of us because of the holidays and everything that's got to get done. But I want to call you back today. I want to call you back to what God has called us all to. So I'm going to give you one truth to live by. This is it. This is the takeaway from this text. If you desire to be great, and I hope you do for the glory of the Lord, become the servant of all. What's that look like? Well, that looks like every moment of every day, examining what it is that God would have me do in those times and how the attitude he would have me to bring to those things. Scripture's straightforward. I know this is God's will for you. I know it's God's will for me. I'm trusting that as you go through your week, you'll be asking yourself, how am I doing here? Is my attitude right? Am I treating others as I should? Am I willing to get low to be a servant for Christ's sake and for those and the good of those around me? I hope that's where your heart's at today. And I hope you'll be thinking through this and moving toward it for the glory of the Lord. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to stay straight up here. Would just say in closing, you may be here today, you may be online. I've described our Lord, his coming. Next week we'll look at his cross. But why did he come? He came because we need a Savior, and he can be your Savior. How can he be your Savior? How can you be released from your sin? I will tell you how. You need to recognize that you have fallen short. And it's true of me. God has said, there's a standard I want you to live up to, and we've all missed it. And that's why the scripture says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you can recognize that you have a great need, and you do, you'll recognize that your sin has separated you from God. For the wages of sin is death. That's separation. But there's good news here for all of us. God sent his Son to pay your sin penalty and mine. And he did that on the cross. And not only did he pay the penalty of sin, but he's a living Savior. He rose again the third day. We remember he's risen. Yeah. In awe. And he calls you to trust in him. He calls you to faith in him. He calls you to believe that what he did for you is sufficient for you to have a relationship with God. And if you will make a decision to trust him as Savior, he will save you right here, right now. And I would urge you to make that decision. Those of you who know him, if you desire to be great, and I hope you do, become the servant of all. Loving Father, we thank you for this call on our lives. Father, there's a paradox here. There's an irony to what you're calling us to. It doesn't seem to make sense. But Father, your truth is right. And we can understand that when we don't call all the shots, when it's not about us, when it's about Jesus and getting close to him, and it becomes about others, and we esteem others as more important than ourselves, there is tremendous freedom and joy and relief there for us, satisfaction. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of this. I pray you'll grow each of us as bondservants. Give us the mind of Jesus. Let us set aside those things that we think are so important and don't add up to nothing. And bless your people with this attitude, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.